Father God, may your word accomplish its purpose in us today. May we rejoice in it. May we swim in the pool of your grace given to us today. May we be challenged and rebuked where necessary. And may we delight in all that you have given us in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab those and turn with me once again to Titus. If you were here last week, we looked at the letter of Paul to Titus, to the church in Crete, and we are going to be there once more talking about the good works worth tackling. So last week, we read the whole book, and because you've probably forgotten what the Lord has revealed through Titus, we're going to read through it again this morning. So go ahead and buckle up. Now you can say that you've read the same book of the Bible 2 weeks in a row. Gold star for you. Beginning Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness and hopes of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order, and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and to the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects, Titus, to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity and dignity and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Take a breath, right? And it is good for us to read whole letters like this, right? Who of you who's ever received a letter, perhaps from a loved one or from a family who has moved off, or some of you have family in the military, when you receive a letter from them, how many of you guys go to the first sentence and then leave the rest to just, you know, be left alone with? No, you read it, you pore over it. You want to really pore over every single word to just really just drench, get everything out of it that you possibly can. This is how we should read the epistles that are given to us in the Word of God. And Paul, as we've just sort of a reminder from last week where we left off, he's writing in hopes of eternal life, which God, he says in chapter 1, verse 2, never lies. And that this eternal life that God has promised it before the ages began. And one of the things that we kind of mentioned in passing is that Paul is writing to Christians in the island of Crete, which is a small little bitty island off the coast of Greece, and they were known for their immorality, right? But to give us some background that's going to help us sort of get to our point this morning, I really want you to grab a hold of their immorality and where it comes from. If you were here a couple Wednesday nights ago in our prayer time, a beautiful time that we have here on Wednesday nights, if you are not a part of that, you are missing out on what God is doing in the life of our church. But we read a terrifying verse in Psalm 135, it's verses 15 through 18. And it's about the idols of the nations, that they have mouths, but they do not speak, and they have eyes, but they do not see, and they have ears, but they do not hear. And there's this terrifying refrain at the end of those verses where the psalmist writes that those who make them, who make these idols, become like them. And it says, so do all who trust in them. It's terrifying. For those who bow down to idols made of stone and sand, and that have been carved out by wood, by human hands, the Word of God says that the people who make such things turn into them, meaning that they have eyes, but they cannot see, and they have mouths, but what they speak is not truth, and they have ears, but they can't hear what is true. And we said that you become like what you worship. Terrifying truth. If you are worshiping a false god. But if you are a worshiper of the one true God, of Yahweh, who speaks with power, who sees you for who you are, who hears you when you call to Him, then you are becoming more like Him. And we know that this happens through the power of the Holy Spirit, making us more into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. But something about the Cretans that is interesting that you should know, that these ones who Titus is ministering around, they worship Zeus. And so if you know anything about Greek mythology whatsoever, Zeus doesn't have the most outstanding character as he is portrayed in mythology. In fact, he's a seducer of women. He is unfaithful to, it's said that he's unfaithful to his wife, and in fact has many children with many wives. He's a liar so that he can accomplish what he wants accomplished amongst the mortals. He is a false god, and many of the day in Crete are living just like him, because you become like what you worship. And so Paul writes because the Cretan Christians who are hearing the gospel are living amongst this, and they are to be transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. They aren't to be living lives like those who are worshiping Zeus, who just live in debauchery and just do whatever they want, what feels right. And we said that there's a problem within this church that Paul is writing to address. And it's that you have these false teachers that have now come into the church, and they claim to know God. They claim to be from God. They claim to be teaching from God, yet their lives deny it. Their lives don't show that they love God or have any delight for the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have men who are coming into the church. They're claiming to be followers of Jesus, and yet they're living lives that don't match up to that claim, and it's leading the people astray. Right? And the Bible tells us that whole families are becoming unsettled. That men and women and children, they're being led astray, and they're living lives that are not in step with godliness. And so if you were here last week, we said, here's what Paul's really trying to get at. The whole point of the letter is that if your hearts and minds have truly been transformed, then our lives must catch up. If we are God's people, if we are called out by him, if we have been made to be his own possession, then our lives must match who we have been recreated in Christ to be. This was last week. You can go back and listen for more. But what's happening in Crete is that by listening to these false teachers, the families are now starting to look like the less like the gospel community that they've been called out of darkness to be, and they're looking more like the culture around them. And it's a mess, you guys. It's horrible. I mean, let's just logically think through that. Why might that be a problem? Why might it be a problem for the people who claim to be regenerate, who claim to be born again through the power of the Holy Spirit, live lives that look exactly like everyone else around them? Because if you claim to love God, yet your life looks just like the pagans who worship false gods, why would anyone want to worship your God? Why would anyone care about the gospel that you say is changing your life and transforming your life if you live the exact same way? Why would anyone believe that the hope that you have is for life and for death, all the while you look exactly like everybody else? In fact, why would they care anything about making Jesus Christ Lord of their life when it hasn't seemed to affect your life choices in the slightest? So what you have on this small island in Crete is older men and women out of control. They're passing their days in drunken stupors. The men are worthless and negligent. They're passed out half the time, probably reek of booze. Women are spending their days spreading gossip. And the young women, they're sleeping around. They're engaging in flippant sexual relationships, all the while avoiding being married, which the young men love. Because why buy the cow when I can have the milk for free, right? As the saying goes. So they're just chasing after everything that they're allowed to partake in. You know, it's almost like if you've ever been to Disney World and you've ridden the Pirates of the Caribbean ride, or maybe you've seen that movie, and I think they've changed the scene since then because it wasn't politically correct or whatever, but it's the scene of when like the pirates come into this town and there's just debauchery everywhere. Right? Like they're just chasing after women, and they've got the bottles in their hand, and they're just stumbling all over the place, just night and day, just living it up. You know, we laugh and we giggle yet it's what grieves the heart of God. Because here are people who are created in the image of God, some of them who have been redeemed and recreated in the image of Christ, and they are tarnishing the name of Jesus. And so Paul sets out to do through Titus is give a picture of what a gospel-shaped family looks like. Because if Christ has truly come and has truly transformed these people, then Titus is to instruct them how to live as those who have been transformed. And so he gives instructions to all of them, to the older men and to the older women, to younger men and women, even the slaves in the congregation, and says over and over and over again, let our people, the true believers, be devoted to these things rather than live like the world that's around them. And if you devote yourself to the word of God through your leaders who are teaching you sound doctrine for life, Paul says that it would be excellent and profitable for you. So this morning, our second good work worth tackling. Last week, having said, develop an appetite for sound doctrine. Number two, live for godliness and the gospel community. Live for godliness and the gospel community. Paul knew that as sound doctrine, that true power of the gospel, as it filled the people's hearts, that godliness would begin to transform their lives. Listen, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, but it is also the power of God to transform you to live lives for godliness in this day and this age. We're going to come back to that, but the power of the gospel in your life doesn't just transform you for who you will be in the future in eternity. It transforms you right now for the day and age that you have been appointed by God to live in. Here's what Paul's not saying. And if you were here last week, I really want to make sure that you catch this. That Paul doesn't say, hey, Titus, just let the people sit there and take in all that sound doctrine, soak it up, and hope that they get it. Just sit in the chair, listen. Everything that he instructs the people to be doing, older men, older women, younger men, even bond servants, is active. Because hear me today, good works won't just happen. They must be pursued. They must be lived out. There is an effort that we take in accomplishing good works for the glory of God in the life of the church, in the life of our individual families, in the life of the community in which we are an outpost of the kingdom to. Our lives must catch up with what Jesus has done in our hearts. I can't stress this enough for you. If you are having sound doctrine preached to you regularly, then you are called to do your part to impact and impart that sound doctrine and that gospel into the life of other people. You have been called to such a task as one who is redeemed. And the picture of the gospel-shaped family that Paul's going to give here is not just for the teachers. It's not just for the elders. And it's not just for some, because he says older men, older women, younger women, younger men, even slaves. He's talking to everybody. He's not just talking to the spiritual elite, we said last week, whatever that is. It's a word for all of those who have come to the cross, who have surrendered their life and are following the way of Jesus. All the people were to live lives and live in such a way that might be a witness for Christ's power at work in them. And yes, he speaks to the elders and the leaders of the church first, but then he speaks to everyone. So there are requirements and standards and qualifications that those who lead the church are to have. But guess what? There are also requirements and standards and expectations to everyone who claims to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. So buckle up, because there's a word for everyone here today. Older men. Chapter 2 says clearly that the older men in the congregation are to be sober-minded, that they're to be dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, sound in love, sound in steadfastness. Do you see how men who would be devoted to those characteristics would stand out and the day and age that they lived in. The stark difference that men who had these characteristics would be according to everything else that was going around them. You see how men of God would rise up and stand out. You know why the church is so ineffective in reaching men? Because men won't be men. Or you will be men outside of the congregation, but when you come in here, you cease to be men. So there's good work to be done. There's good things that the men of God are called to do. And we'll be burly and macho outside, and we'll be known for all these characteristics with other people. But in the house of God, what are we known for? Oh, we sit in the back. We let somebody else do the work. We let women teach more than men. Come on. And the Word of God says, be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound. We talked about that last week. What does it mean to be sound, to be healthy, to be stable? We talked about the hymn, It Is Well. Remember that story. Go back and listen to it. And that is the way that men should exemplify their faith and in their love and in their steadfastness, their patience, their endurance. Brothers, when's the last time that you got before the face of God and you asked Him to make you sober-minded, to be clear-headed, to be temperate? None of this, well, the Lord just made me angry, and it's my personality, and it's the mixture of, you know, where I come from, so it's just, you know, people have to deal with it. Okay, that might have been so, but if you have been transformed by the power of the gospel, then you died. And so your little personality trait is now belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. So you don't get to say, well, it's just who I am. If you're born again through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, then it doesn't matter what you used to be like. Because now your temperance, your temper, your attitude, your little ticks don't belong to you. They belong to King Jesus. So that your anger that used to be used to tear people down can actually now be a righteous anger that builds people up and is used for the glory of God. When's the last time, men, that you worked and devoted yourself to be dignified? To not be 50 going on 15, but to be set apart, someone that is worthy of honor, somebody that people not just in the church, but in the whole community go, I want to be like that guy. Look at the way he leads. Look at the way that he works. Look at the way that he accomplishes the task that he's been given to be. Do you work at that? Are you devoted to such things? And let's not even get started on your self-control. It's the one thing that Paul is going to mention for every single person is self-control. And he comes to the elders first with it, and then he goes to the men with it. Why? Because men, when you are self-controlled, your families will be self-controlled, and they will want to follow you in that. But if you refuse to be self-controlled and live your life like those in Crete who just did whatever they wanted, whenever they wanted, number one, you're not worthy of following, and your families are left wandering around trying to figure it out themselves because you won't be who God's called you to be as the men of the church. Paul calls the men to be self-controlled, not to be like those men in Crete who did whatever was right in their own eyes. And think about that. Does that sound familiar? Just do whatever feels right in your eyes. Do whatever looks good, what you think is best. Is that not the way of David and Solomon, who did what was right in their own eyes? Went after lust with women, they had lust for war, they had lust for wealth, and it caused them to abdicate their role as not only faithful husbands, but God's chosen king over an entire nation. And what happens? The whole nation goes berserk and falls into punishment by God. An entire nation stumbles away from God in their sin. Last time I checked, none of you are leading a nation. We don't have any dignitaries in the room. But brothers, you have wives and you have children who need you to be a father, who does not do what's right in his own eyes, but trust in the Lord Jesus. Paul says older men are to be sound in faith, sound in love, sound in steadfastness, in a way that makes others in the body go, I want what they have. I want to follow where they're going. So men, sing out in church. Sing praises unto God. Let your voice be heard in the congregation. Take notes in the sermon. Don't just sit there and take it in, because we all know that you're not getting it all. Take notes. And then talk about those notes with your wives and with your children as you leave from here. Get here early. Stay after. Get to know the people that you walk by every single week, week in and week out. Don't fit worship into your schedule. Make it a priority. Lead your family in times of devotion and wash your women and your children in the word as the priest of your own family. Guys, I mean, do you realize, dads, let me just talk to you for a second. And I'm going to do so humbly because I'm not a father. I'm not a husband, but I know what the word of God says. But do you recognize that you have been given this high and privileged position and calling from the Lord Jesus Christ to prepare your wife and your children for the day that they will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ? Your children will stand before their Creator one day and give an account for the life that they lived. Your wife will stand before the Lord God. And I pray that when that day happens, that they are able to be confident and stand before the Lord Jesus because they saw him in you all the days of their life. And that you spent all of your time and all of your energy not to be the best dad ever, to be the dad of the year, to buy them a lot of stuff, but to prepare them for the day that they would stand before God and give an account for their life. Some of you don't even think about that. Some of you don't even think about that for yourself. You're just living life, trying to get through. You live as if there's no eternity. And we're wasting our time. If you're a father, if you're a husband, God has called you that you would be one who prepares your family to stand in the presence of God. They won't stand before you. You won't get to stand in their place for them. You won't get to cover them. It'll be them and God. And what did you do to prepare them for that day? Oh, kids are kids. Boys are boys. What kind of preparation is that to stand before a holy, almighty, perfect, sinless God? But can I just say, older men, you are a treasure. You are a treasure for the household of God. You have wisdom and you have knowledge, and many of you are here today and you fear the Lord. God has blessed you and you are a blessing to other people. Can I just tell you, like, older men, listen to me. It is not an accident that you are the age you are, in the stage of life you are, in the history of God's plan of salvation and in the life of Faith Family Baptist Church. That is not an accident. We need you. We need you to be disciple makers here. We need you. We need your voice. We need your perspective. We need your faithfulness. Men, hear me. Some of you know that you should be making disciples, but you yourselves were never discipled. So it's hard and it's difficult for you, and you have the desire to, but you're stagnant. You're not doing anything. And whether you were saved when you were 20 or when you were 70, let me remind you that discipleship can have a start date at any point, but it never has an end date. It doesn't have an expiration date. And if it does, I'm going to chisel it on your tombstone. There's your last expiration date for discipleship. But until that day comes, God has called you and said that it is excellent and profitable for you to devote yourself to the teaching that will keep you sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, and sound in faith and love and steadfastness. older women, here it is for you too. So all that nudging you just did, all that like, did you hear it? All right, here we go. What does Paul say to the older women? He says, rather than living like the pagans who profess to know God, whose lives didn't match up, what does he say? That the women were to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. So what does that tell you about what was predominantly happening in Crete, in the church? What are the women preoccupying their time with? Dishonoring behavior. They're entertained by gossip. Drunkenness, just to get through the day. Again, this is coming from those who claim to be followers of Jesus. What a horrible witness of the gospel that these women are providing. But instead, what does Paul say? He says, older women, that you are to be reverent, holy, worshipful in your behavior. He uses a word that would have been used to describe the priestess who would be serving in the temples, in the Greek god temple. So like the Greeks who heard this would immediately think about those who were serving the false gods in the temple, who were chaste and who would have devoted their whole life to this false god. Sisters, listen to me. Your nearness to God as a beloved daughter of the King should affect every ounce of your life. Because you're not one who serves a false god. You're not one who's chained to the monument of Zeus. You are one who is a daughter of the Most High God. You have a direct access to the Creator of the universe. The Lord Jesus looks at you and says, "You are my sister. I have done a good work in you. I want to do a good work through you. Come and follow me." That is your identity as a daughter of the King who has trusted in the Lord Jesus. Why would you not live in light of that? Why would you settle for an identity that is based on your body or based on your pleasure or based on what you can get from somebody? It means you should talk like one who is a daughter of the King. The way you conduct yourself, the way you talk to other people, the way you talk about yourself as a daughter of the King. You should spend your days as one who has confident hope that you have access to the Creator of heaven and earth, who bends his ear to hear you. No matter how broken you are, no matter how frustrated you are, no matter how dark it gets, you should be spending your life listening to the Spirit of God, responding to His prompting. And many of you do, and so many of you are, praise God. But older women, do you see how a life that reflects that would be so attractive to the young women? To those young women, and I'm not just talking about like teenagers, I'm talking about young women. You decide if you're of the older or younger category, not for me to decide, all right? It's all good no matter where you land, all right? Do you see how attractive this would be to the younger women who have no hope? To the women who have wasted their days thinking that happiness is going to come at the bottom of another bottle with the girls at, you know, wine 30? Or the women who are just looking for satisfaction in another relationship and another fling to scratch your itch? Who just want so desperately to have meaning and purpose and be loved, and yet they throw it away. Do you see, older women, how your holiness and your reverence would be so much better than what they're piddling around with? But older women, do you also hear how your ministry is so less effective? If you claim to be a daughter of the King, you claim to be one who loves Jesus Christ as Lord, and yet you live a life that is no different than what somebody can watch on Sex and the City. Like, come on. Where's your holiness? Where's your godliness? Where is your set-apartness? But women, let me encourage you that Paul doesn't simply say what you should not be doing. He also gives you what you should be doing. Yes, you should be avoiding unrighteous behavior. You should be avoiding slander and gossip. You should be avoiding being a slave to wine. But also what he says that you should spend your days doing is what? Teaching what is good and training the young women. What a task. To spend your days teaching what is good, not according to you, but what is good according to the way of the Lord, and training the young women. I don't know any time in the Bible where it talks about training that doesn't cost you something, that doesn't involve a little bit of sweat, that doesn't mean having to let go of other things in order to do the thing that needs to be done. Older women, training a younger woman in the church will cost you. And there are many of you who have every good intention, but like we said last week, what do good intentions do? We're talking about good works that we can be devoted to. And so specifically, older women, you are to train the younger women, not in your advice, not in your life story, not in like, oh, here's you know what I would do if I was in your shoes. You are to train them to love and run their families in godliness, with love for their husbands and their children. You're to teach them about self-control. You're to teach them about purity. You're to teach them not to forsake their roles as moms, but press in to that hard and messy and exhaustive and thankless job of raising children. You are to encourage them in that. You're to encourage them to be kind and submissive to their husbands, not your husband, their husband. Younger women, did you catch that? If these are the things that the older saints are to be training you in, do you have an appetite for that? Or do you only want to hear what you want to hear? Or do you go in thinking, well, I already know it, and I'm just going to sign up for this little mentorship because somebody's telling me to do it? Or do you look at this list and go, I need help with that. I can't do that. Titus 2 makes very clear, young women, that you are to be training yourselves in godliness. And you can't train yourself. You need someone to help you. If you made it your aim this day to be a Titus 2 woman, how much more would you stand out from the women in the world? I mean, if you devoted yourself to leave from this room saying, I'm going to be a Titus 2 woman, would you accept the mockery of the world? Would you accept the condemnation that will come from those who think that what you're doing is frivolous and nonsense? Are you willing to take those hits for the glory of God that He is building in your family of faith? But here's the thing. Women, you should never do that alone. There is no self-discipleship in the family of God. You need somebody else. And here's what's so great, that if the older women are doing what the older women are supposed to do, you don't have to disciple yourself. Because the faithful saints are helping you. And guess what? One day, younger women, you're going to be the older woman. And you're going to be able to pour into somebody else. Older women, every single one of you should have a younger woman in your life. Right now, in this very moment, you should have someone in your life, in the community of faith, not just somebody out there, not a friend on the street. Like, that's great. Do ministry, yes, but in the household of faith, right here amongst the believers. Are you leveraging your life for the spiritual good of your sisters in the room? They need you. Listen to me as your pastor. They need you. They need to hear your stories. They need to hear your faithfulness. They need to hear about God's faithfulness to you. But also, they need you to hear them. They need you to hear their questions and their doubts and the hard, messy places of their marriage. They need you to love them by being faithful, to be an enduring friend who will encourage them with Christ-likeness when they blow it, because they will. And many of you are doing this. I praise the Lord. Just this week, I'm hearing about those of you who have taken up this call and you're mentoring each other and you're discipling each other, and praise God, but it needs to happen more. And don't do it in secret. Don't do it in private. But encourage and push each other on to good works to say, sisters, this is what we do here. Be bold in your love for each other. Younger women, listen. Some of you need to humble yourselves, and you need to seek to be teachable. It's a work of the Holy Spirit of God. I know that. But some of you need to stop living at arm's length to the women in this church and only surrounding yourself with people who love you and think you're great and are going to tell you things that you already know about yourself. You need to break that stiff arm for the building up of the body of Christ here. You need somebody who will rebuke you in your thinking. You need somebody who won't just sit there and say, yeah, you're doing great, but no, you're wrong. This is a wrong way of thinking. I promise you that you will be blessed for it. And I promise you that there are women here hungry, ready to walk with you so faithfully. I've shared the story, I think, before about the first real discipleship relationship I had is not one that just came to me. I had to go initiate it. I was working in seminary, and there was a guy that I was working with, and I just thought he was so cool. He was a couple years older than me. He was a husband, a father. I began seeing the way he lived his life, and I just went, man, like, that's so good, all right? And I still remember the day, and like when he tells this story, he's like, I didn't know what Ryan was calling me about. Like, I didn't know if he had some gossip at work that he wanted to share with me. Like, and I just went to him and I said, man, can I just learn from you? I've been living life with you for a couple weeks now, and I just like the way that you're living life. I see the way that you're leading your family. I don't have a family, but I want to one day. Can I just learn from you? And what started in that moment was a friendship that still is strong today. Of mentorship, of rebuke at times, of duking it out at times, of disagreements at times, but of faithful brothers who met every week at 5 a.m. over breakfast just to talk about the Word of God and pray with each other and encourage each other, and it has blessed me immensely. And I never would have had it if I just said, man, that's a pretty cool guy. Hope to be like him one day. You know how embarrassing it was to go, can we be friends? It was embarrassing. It was vulnerable, right? Like, I don't know what he was going to say, like, who's like, weird, like, what? But because he came from a culture of discipleship, he knew what I was asking. And when we sank up, man, did God do great ministry through us as brothers, and he is one of the greatest encouragers in my life even today. I want that for y'all. Humble yourself and ask for it. Young men, I am convinced that Paul is talking to middle school boys here because he gives one instruction. Everyone else gets this long, like, laundry list of things, and the young men get one, right? What does the Word of God say for you? Teach the young men to be self-controlled. Little brothers, listen to me. Proverbs 25:28 says, a man without self-control is like a city without walls. Think about that for a second. A city without walls is like the man who has no self-control. What's that a picture of, right? That anything and everything's going to get in. You're going to get attacked. You're just letting it all in because you don't have self-control. And the Word of God says, be self-controlled. And before you start thinking like, oh man, like the Word of God's really hard on me, guess what? It's the same word for the older men, for the older women, for the younger women. So like, you're in the same boat. So hear me, everybody, that those without self-control are like those who are a city without a wall. But the work of the Spirit of God as the fruit in us of self-control is little by little adding a brick around the city of your heart to fortify yourselves and protect you from what you can let in. A city without walls is going to be attacked by every single side. Everything is getting in. But with self-control, the walls of your heart are fortified. What does it mean to be self-controlled for all of us? It's to know yourself. You need to know your flesh. You need to know the weaknesses of your heart and the desires that lead you to sin. Self-control is the one fruit of the Spirit that is able to prevent you from sinning. Do you realize that? Self-control is able to say, if I go there, I'm going to sin. If I go there, it's rebellion. If I go there, it's not going to be good for me. And God has given you that gift so that you would not sin. It's why when we don't have self-control, we're just flying by every barrier that God says, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. I'm going to make this a little bit more difficult for you. I want you to slow down, like you're headed towards a cliff. And the power of sin at work in our life is that we just drive straight through every barrier. But the Word of God says, if you're self-controlled, you hit that first barrier, I can turn around. Set up barriers in your life. Little brothers, you will shipwreck your faith if self-control is not part of your life. It will wreck your testimony. It will shipwreck your faith. It will cause the name of Christ to be tarnished. If you're one who claims to follow God, I claim to love Jesus, I claimed for Him to be the Lord of my life, and yet lack self-control, why would anyone want to follow you? Little brothers, some of you stayed up probably till 3 o'clock in the morning last night watching who knows what. That if it was plastered on the screen right now, you would be so ashamed. Older men, older women, you know one of the best things that you can do? Go home today and restrict content on Netflix to nothing over, I don't know, whatever the highest one can be. It's possible. Do you know that? And if you don't realize what your kids are watching, I realize what your kids are watching. They talk to me about it. And you've given them a lion in the bedroom at night. Do you know that there are restrictions that you can put on every single streaming thing that you watch so that the shows that they have a way of finding their way to aren't available for them? Everyone's like, oh no, don't tell them that, Ryan. I don't care. I'm here for your holiness. And they talk about these shows like it's no big deal. I've had leaders say like, well, I watched that show and I had to turn it off. And they're not even fazed by it. Help your little brothers, your little sisters be self-controlled. One of the things that, if we keep reading, Paul then goes to encourage Titus. And Titus himself is a young man. Right? He's not an older man. So when Paul encourages Titus here, he says, show yourself in all respects, Titus, to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity and dignity and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. So the young men live their lives in such a way that can defame the apostles. Think about that. Like the choices you make as young men that say, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm like Paul. I've had an amazing testimony. I want to be like Peter. I want to be like these guys. And yet when you choose to live your life like the rest of the pagans all around you, not only are you defaming Christ, you're defaming everyone who has laid down their life for the gospel that's made its ears to you. And so Paul says, don't let somebody defame us by what you are so flippant with, but rather be devoted to good works. He says, in your teaching, show integrity and sound speech. Brothers, if you are so called by God to be a teacher among the people of God, you are to teach with integrity. You are to study well. You are to work hard as unto the Lord, because your life will be the loudest lesson that you ever teach. Be careful then how you walk. But remember that Paul's giving instructions to everyone in the gospel-shaped family. And so it might sound odd to us that he then gives all these instructions to the bondservants, to the slaves. And it's important that when we read this, that we are reading it in Greco-Roman slavery, not in the horrible, sinful slavery of our past. Right? Not to say that there weren't bondservant situations that were in miserable conditions, but oftentimes when the Bible speaks about bondservants, about servants, right, we're talking about, it could be anything from those who were apprentices or indentured relationships or land workers or house servants. And it's really hard for us to read passages like this and bring into it the slavery of America. But if some of you guys watch Downton Abbey, right, like that's a form of slavery. You have these servants who live under the house. You have the family up above. Like not everything is the sinful, ridiculous, miserable conditions that we are so prone to dwell on. And specifically in the Christian community, bond servants and slaves, indentured servants, employees, whatever it was, were to be treated as equals and brothers in the community of faith. They were free in Christ as much as anyone else. Yet what was happening because of the false teaching is that they were rising up and they were acting as if, well, I'm free, so that means I don't have to do my job. I don't have to listen to you. I don't have to honor my commitment. So he says, well, no. You tell the bondservants what that they are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith. Are you an employee here today? Does that match your relationship with your boss? Are you the guy who's chewing him out? Are you the one who's making jokes about him behind his back? Are you the one who leads everybody to think how incompetent he is? Or are you one who submits and is well-pleasing? You're not argumentative. And notice what it says, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. You know what that means? Is that there were times that when slaves would lead their masters to Christ. How beautiful is that? How powerful is God to take what is wise in the world and make it foolish, right? That there's times when you as employees, you could lead your boss to the Lord. Has that ever happened? I'd love to hear a story if it has. That even the bondservants in the family of God were able to adorn the doctrine of God. Brothers and sisters, look, there's no list, there's no short list of the good works that we should be tackling. We haven't even gotten into chapter 3 that just like lists them out over and over and over again. So I guess next time I preach, it'll be more good works worth tackling because there's so many there, right? But with the little bit of time that we have left today, I want us to spend a moment just thinking about this. I want you to stop and examine for a second your devotion. Over and over and over again in Titus, Paul says, train our people to be devoted to these things. Be devoted to them. Be devoted to them. And right now, if I flashed up on the screen everything that you spend your life on in a week, what would we find you are devoted to? And more oftentimes than not, we don't even know what to be devoted to something means. Let me say this. Here's what Paul's not saying. Right? Don't read some cheesy Grease song into the theology of Paul. All right? This isn't the gospel according to Olivia Newton-John. All right? Okay, so to be devoted to the high king of heaven is something radically different than being hopelessly devoted to a high school crush, okay? So like don't go there. But to be devoted to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, what does that look like? The way that you talk, the way that you spend your money, the way that you spend your time. I think that if we were men or women or young people in the church of Crete, when Paul starts listing this out, he makes it impossible for the Christian to be bored. If you are a follower of Jesus, you should never be bored with your time because we have good works that we could be doing. You have a phone call that you could make. You have somebody that you can go visit. There is somebody every moment of the day in the household of faith who needs to be encouraged in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what do we do? Oh, I free time. I'm going to just sit and binge for hours. Shouldn't be bored. Because if you're like me, you start reading these good works and you start to condemn yourself because you recognize how frivolous your time is being spent. This is why Paul says it is profitable. It's not worthless. It's profitable to be devoted to these things. But let me make sure that we understand this. That you are devoted to whatever captures your attention until something else does. And most of the time, you're devoted to yourself. But listen to this, devotion that flows from your own feelings will eventually flee. But devotion that is rooted in grace will carry us to eternity. There's a difference here. There's a devotion that's rooted in my feelings towards something. Like, I'm going to be devoted to learning the piano. I'm going to be devoted to being a good husband. I'm going to be devoted to having quiet time. I'm going to be devoted to serving the church, until you don't. Because devotion that's tied to your strength will always fail. But devotion that's anchored to the grace of the Lord Jesus, game changer. And I think one of the best examples of this in the Bible is our boy Peter, you know, disciple of Jesus, right? Talk about somebody who has devotion in his feelings, right? So the night before Jesus is betrayed, you know, like they're in the upper room and they're having the great Last Supper and they're having this conversation and Jesus says, Peter, you're gonna forget me, you're gonna deny me. No, not me, God. No, like I would never do that. I'm going to follow you anywhere. I am devoted to you. Paraphrase, but go back and read it. Pretty much what it is. And the events start happening. Look how devoted I am to you. I'm going to cut off a guy's ear. I'm so devoted to you. And yet, you read in the Gospels, go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, it's all there. What happens? Peter and Jesus are separated. Jesus goes before the high priest. Peter's left outside the gates, sitting around the fire. Servant girl of the temple goes, wait, I know you. You're one of them. No. Other guy says, no, I'm pretty sure you cut off my brother's ear. Like, I was there. Like, I know who you are. No, it wasn't me. I don't know that man. I don't know what you're talking about. One more time. No, like listen to you talk. Like, you're a Galilean. Like, there's absolutely, you're one of them. He curses and says, I'm not one of them. I don't know this man. What happens? Rooster crows. And immediately, Peter is convicted of his sin. He goes out weeping. He's just so distraught because he locks eyes with his Savior and he knows how shallow his devotion to King Jesus really is. So the Lord Jesus is crucified. He's put into the tomb. He's resurrected just as he said that he would, in a glorified body. Sin has been defeated. And there's several different instances where Jesus appears to the disciples. But you go and you read one of them, and the disciples are out fishing, right? And here's Jesus on the coast, right? John says, hey, that's the Lord. And on hearing it's the Lord, what does Peter do? He throws on his outer garment, jumps into the sea, just starts swimming to get to Jesus, right? And he's sitting there having breakfast with our resurrected Lord. And what happens? The Lord Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? I do. He says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I do. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I do. You see, Peter's devotion that was in his feelings when the heat started rising, super shallow. But when Peter's devotion was anchored to the power of the resurrection and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what happened with Peter's devotion? He set the world on fire. He left from that moment. He preaches in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's being used by God, and he's one of those that turned the world upside down. Why? Because his devotion wasn't tied to his feelings anymore. His devotion was tied to the grace of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. So I know, because I know that I used to sit in sermons like this, and you hear all the things that you're not doing, and you come in and you feel worthless. You feel like a dad who's blown it. You feel like a woman who's wasted her time, that she could have been discipling others. And you feel so let down. Let me encourage you in your heart today that chapter 2, verse 11 says, for the grace of God has appeared to you. And it has brought salvation for all people, every single one of us. And that gospel trains us to renounce ungodliness, to renounce worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. You have been saved not so that you can start living a life in eternity, but that right now that you would be used as one who is a follower of Jesus, who's been made whole through his Spirit, who is alive with the gospel, that you would impact a community right now, where you live, who you are, who you have been redeemed to be. And we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says there that God is purifying for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So hear me today. As the band makes their way back up and as we move into our time of response, let's just think about something for a moment. If you're like me, and you start talking about the level of your devotion, you start recognizing really quickly how shallow your devotion is. And you start listening to the lies of the enemy that start saying, well, I got to do more. I got to do more. Listen to me. Do not do a single thing more unless you are banking on the grace of the Lord Jesus. And allow his grace to carry you to be the older woman that God has called you to be the older man that God has called us to be the young man and the young woman and the bondservant that God has called us to be. The grace of God has appeared. But if your head is buried in the sand of your own heart, you're missing it. And so hear me today. Hear me today that the grace of God has appeared, that you can fool yourself, you can think that there's not going to be a day that I stand before God and give an account. Hear me that the Lord Jesus Christ has said, let me stand in your place. Let me stand in your place and advocate for you and say, you know what? Yeah, they blew it a whole lot, but they are trusting in Jesus. My grace has covered them. So no, they weren't the older woman, older man that they should have been. But they lived by God's grace to do the best that they could with what they were given. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want us to take a moment. As older men, as older women, as young men, as young women, as those who are employees today, those who are bond servants in some degree, the grace of God has appeared, training you to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Do you need to repent this morning? Do you need to fall once again upon the grace of the Lord Jesus, who was condemned in your place so that you might be clothed in his righteousness and filled with his Spirit to live a life that reflects the image of Jesus? Are you one who needs to know that God wants to make you a prized possession, that you have a family to belong to, that there are people who will benefit from Christ in you? But don't come to Christ for that. Come to Christ for Christ. But in our time of response, with the word that has been preached to you today, perhaps you need to commit to make a new relationship. Perhaps you need to commit to stop watching something, stop going somewhere, stop hanging out with certain people. Pick up godliness afresh and anew. Father God, may your Spirit work in this time. May you lavish your grace upon us. Convict us. Holy Spirit, change us. Make us more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. May our lives be transformed in a way that is attractive to the gospel. Would we truly live as ambassadors of Christ here on the earth? Pray as older men that we would submit our hearts to you, King Jesus. I pray as older women that we would pick up the charge to be a mentor and train younger women. Younger women, I pray that we would humble ourselves to be teachable. Young men, that we would lay a hold of self-control, live to the glory and godliness of Christ in us. Holy Spirit, have your way in this time, we pray. Amen.